You know, the truth is that I was studying the glory of God this week, and one of the things that is, one of the verses, common verses, whatsoever you do, eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? And there are so many things like this that can be done for the glory of God, even playing on a drum, even if that is the way the Lord made you. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to John chapter 13. Next week, Gabby will be preaching for the last time, and then 29th, Thomas will be preaching. I'm sure they're going to probably deal with maybe Gabby on the Christmas theme. I don't know. It's up to him. But we're not going to be on the Christmas theme right this morning. We're finishing up on John chapter 13. On December 29th, however, after the morning service, we'll be having a farewell for Gabby. there's going up. We have appreciated his ministry, and we have enjoyed the fellowship that we've had with him, worshiping together and listening to the messages which he has spoken. We really don't like farewells, do we? Not too long ago, we said goodbye to Romy and Sonia. Now, Romy and Sonia were with us for quite a while, and they served the Lord so faithfully during those years. It was tough to say goodbye to them. When we went to the mission field, we went to Irian Jaya, which is the frontier region of Indonesia. And when we landed at the airport in Sentani, Irian Jaya. I mean, there was a great big contingency of the missionaries there. They had signs, "Welcome to the Lapine," and that type of thing. I'm not sure where that's coming from. But at any rate, they welcomed us. But after the year we spent there, taught in the Christian school there, and we had all of our four girls there that went with us, of course. Katie was in kindergarten, Kristen was in 10th grade, the oldest one. And when we were leaving, one of the missionaries told us, you know, missionary kids are always saying goodbye. He would have hoped that we would have stayed on and served them, but we would just had been there a year. We told our church that we were coming back after a year. And so we returned to our home church. But speaking of our home church, in Pontiac, Michigan, we said farewell to them at one time too, after 13 years of ministry, and it was a sad farewell. There are all kinds of things that reminiscence of events that had taken place during those 13 years. We don't like to say goodbye. And even more so when we lose a family member. You know, I just talked to Joanne just before the service, or during the greeting time. She lost her mom now, and I know what that's like. You know, she said on Saturday night is usually the time when she called her mom, and she wasn't there anymore, and of course she just broke down in tears. That's the way it is when we say goodbye. And you know, that's where we are right now in the book of John. John chapters 13 through 17 are called the Upper Room Discourse. We said that John's divided into two halves. The first 12 chapters concerned his dealing in public ministry. And we saw the way he was ridiculed and mocked and hated by the religious leaders. And then finally, he just left them. And he wasn't going to deal with them anymore. He focused the last part of John in his ministry to his own disciples. And that's why we call chapters 13 and 17 the Upper Room Discourse. All this happens on one night, the night they observed the Passover together. We're going to look about, though, some of these topics that he is dealing with. He's going to be leaving them. And he knows, Jesus knows, his disciples are going to be affected when he leaves them. I couldn't help but be affected by it. He's the closest person they had in their life. And you and I are going to experience the same thing. We've come to know Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope that he is the closest person to you in your life. But these disciples, now when he's telling them he's leaving, he's everything to them. He's the Lord. He's their master, their teacher, their Savior. And so he's got to prepare them for his leaving now. But even though we weren't at that, we can feel with the disciples what they're going through now. And as we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, they're pertinent words to us as well. what's taken place. We're going to cover a number of topics in just this lesson tonight. The rest of chapter 13, Jesus is going to talk about glory, His glorification. We want to expand on that. He's going to talk about He's going to relate to them, His love toward them, and He's going to ask them to love one another. And then finally, He's going to be dealing with that issue of separation. So we're going to look at that this morning. But what's taking place now in the upper room so far in the first part of this chapter? You know that as sad as it was, these disciples, when they gathered to... Now, Jesus knows His time has come. That was signaled, as you know, by the Greeks coming there, and they said they wanted to see Jesus. Jesus says, now, it's come. My hour has come. And now, this last week, the Lord knew. He knew the events that were going to be taking place. Now, this is God in human flesh. He is human, but He can see. He knows what people are thinking. He knows what the future has, and He knows the plan of God from eternity. This was His hour. This was not only His hour from all the 30-some years of His life, this was His hour from eternity. And it was going to be a time that's going to be a great glorification. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. But the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Can you believe that? And so He gets up. They hadn't washed the feet. Their feet were dirty. You know, so often when Nancy and I, if we go out to eat after church on Sunday morning, first place I go is to the restroom. I want to wash my hands right before I eat. And in this culture, of course, different culture, they reclined at a low table. They had sandals off their feet. Of course, it's a warmer climate, but their feet were dirty. That'd be gross. And here, nobody bothered to clean one another's feet. There was no servant, apparently, at the house. I've been to Jerusalem. I see the reported place where apparently the upper room was a big room. But Jesus gets up, and He does the part of a menial servant. Now, it's seven things. We told you about that. He took off His robe. And He grabbed this basin of water. He poured water out. And now He girds Himself with a towel and He starts washing the disciples' feet. How embarrassing that must have been for them. Here's their Lord and their Master bending down and cleaning between their dirty toes with this water. And of course, you know what happened with Peter, and he lets them know that during this process that they were clean, except they were not all clean. Well, yeah, He's washing their feet, but what John said, what he meant, is there were 11 of them that had been cleansed. They'd trusted Him as Lord and Savior, and they'd been bathed, but there was one that had not yet. He was not yet clean in the inside. Of course, he was referring to Judas. But then as we go through this chapter, He's telling them, I've left you an example. You're to do this for one another. But then He goes on and He's troubled. He talks about glory with His Father, but He said, one of you is going to betray Me. And they're all perplexed. And John, we looked at last time, leaned over on his breast and said, who is it, Lord? Peter motioned to him. You can just see all the details that are taking place. You know, Peter looks at John across. They're lying back, and the disciple, John called himself the disciple who Jesus loved. Not the one who loved Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Wouldn't you like to take that as an ascription for yourself? Linda, wouldn't you like to be the disciple whom Jesus loved? Oh man, what a wonderful thing that is. He was lying back, and you think about it. I mean, there's so much richness in here. He's lying back on the breast of Jesus. This is manly men, people. Manly men. They're fishermen. They're tough, rugged men. But can you imagine, when you're riding on a car ever, and you're riding in a car, and somebody, I remember my daughter Kimberly once was riding on a train, and the guy sitting next to her put his head on her shoulder. She's a collegiate gal. How would you have felt if a guy puts his head on your shoulder, sleeping on your shoulder? Would you have liked that, ladies? She was horrified. She didn't know this guy from Adam, and he's sleeping on her shoulder. Now, there's not too many times, guys, that I've seen you lay on somebody else's shoulder here at church. I just haven't seen that happen a whole lot. But can you imagine John laying back on his breast there? These are rough, rugged men. But he knew the Lord loved him, and Jesus said, hey, cut that out. What are people going to think? You're lying on my... No, he just let John lay on his chest. How cool is that? John felt comfortable with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter across the table goes, come on. He's gesturing. Find out who it is. Find out who it is. John leans back and says, Lord, who is it? The Lord tells his secrets to his friends, doesn't he? Quiet, maybe. He's real close to him. He says, it's the one, when I dip this piece of bread in the sop and give it to him, that's the one. Who's on the other side of him? Judas Iscariot. He dips it. And as a gesture of the way they ate at that time, he gave it to Judas. And it said, the Bible records here in chapter 13, when Judas received it, it's a gesture of friendship, it's a gesture of love. When he received it, Satan entered into him. Satan was right there in the room, the most powerful angel God had ever created, the most evil creature ever created, turned evil. He entered right into Judas. He's in his body now, controlling his body. And Jesus turns to him, probably speaking to Satan, whatever you do, do quickly. And they wanted nothing more than to put Jesus to death. But now, while that's taking place, and when John follows him with his eyes, what are you doing? Do it quickly. They didn't know what he was talking about. They thought maybe he was going to go buy, because he had the money bag, he was going to go buy something for the feast. Maybe he was going to give to the poor, which was done during the Passover time. But John follows him. He goes out the door. He looks out the door. When Judas opens the door, and it's dark. And John said, and it was night. The symbolism here is that it was night in Judas's own soul as well. But now we're going to pick up there and we're going to read our passage for today, John chapter 13, verse 31. Notice in verse 30 it said, and it was night. Now let's read verse 31 to the end of the chapter. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. And glorify him immediately. That sounds like a lot of hard thing to understand. What's he talking about? We're looking at that. And then he says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. There's a chapter division there. Notice what the next words are. We'll look at that the next time. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. I imagine Peter was troubled right at this point. Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer, and then let's kind of expand and look at this a little bit more closely. Our Heavenly Father, now, even as we try to shed some light on passages that are sometimes difficult for us to understand, Lord, cause us to meditate. Cause us to see you, what you're like. Help us to be changed from glory to glory, even as we, by the Holy Spirit, look at your word. We thank you for this great opportunity. I, in particular, thank you for the opportunity of speaking your word and trying to explain it. Now, for the rest of us who are gathered here, our listeners, help them to focus, and may your Holy Spirit make changes in our heart, even as we're exposed to your word, for Christ's glory. Amen. Notice, everything changes now when Judas leaves. The atmosphere changes. Have you ever been exposed to a situation like that where, you know, somebody is in the midst of you, maybe you're with other believers, but there's one in your presence that really does not believe like you believe? I've got a brother like that. It's tough when he's around, because the rest of us can all share about spiritual things, but he wants to talk about other things. You know, the conversation ends really quickly if you want to bring up spiritual things. He just doesn't want to talk about that necessarily. He knows the Bible. He was raised up in church like we were. But when Judas left, the atmosphere changed. And so he said, now. Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. What do you mean now? And the word is glorified. It's used as an aorist tense. Gabby would know what that means. Gabby would understand that that is past tense. He's saying the Son of Man has been glorified. How does that work? He hasn't been glorified yet. But with God, God sees the future as it's already done. It's already set in motion. Judas is going out, empowered by Satan. They're going to go to the leaders and they're going to betray him. They're going to tell him that he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas is going to lead the crowd out there in the... All the things, the wheels are starting to move right in motion now, and it will not stop now until Jesus is suspended on the cross. And that, by the way, is the hour of his glorification. You know, interesting when you think about Judas, what a master deceiver. We considered it a little bit last time. But he came up and, you know, he's going to betray him with a kiss. Wow. Pretending like he really loves Jesus, and then he's going to hand him over to be crucified. And another thing, Satan is empowering Judas. They're going to do it quickly. But understand this, Satan does not know the future. He can approximate the future. He knows history. He's got years and years of experience. He knows mankind. He knows the way man thinks. He knows the way man reacts to temptations, right? You guys on the computer and you gals on the computer, it's the same way. How many advertisements do we get where people know, it's really applicable in this situation, but you look up, you're looking up, say, a part on your car, what are the next day, what kind of advertisements you got on the side, right? And they know how men think. I mean, Nancy said yesterday, why do I get all these things, these appeals for the... Here's a young Asian woman looking, you know, I got pictures I can see. She says, why are they sending this to me? And you guys know right and well, in your email, those things come to your email too, don't they? You got to get rid of them. But these who send those emails and entice men and women, they know the nature of man. And they get a response. That's why they do it. Satan, much more, he knows how men will respond. He's got that experience. He understands men. But listen, he does not know the future perfectly like God knows the future. God can change the future. God can change circumstances. He can change the weather. He can change so many things to bring about the future like he wants to bring it. But he also knows perfectly well our hearts and the way we think and the decisions we will make. Now you can take that to 100 degrees within this room right here. Can you imagine all the different thoughts and different decisions that you and I will make this afternoon? You ever thought of that? You know, you're driving on your car on the road, and you know you want to try to be alert, and you want to to do a good job driving. You want to keep those who are in your car safe with you. We come to a place just by Woodman's up there, and there was a mother who turned right in front of a car there. The car T-boned her, hit the car on the side and killed her daughter. It was her fault. See, God knows the way we're going to think in advance. He knows that. He doesn't stop these circumstances from taking place. But you talk about, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know when our mind is going to drift away. Can you imagine the greatness of a being in this universe that knows all of our thoughts and knows the way we're going to react in the future? What kind of a power, what kind of a knowledge is this that God possesses? It's amazing when you come to think of it. But Satan does not know the future. I don't know if this is that, Mike. That's off. I don't know exactly what's causing it. She's keep on trying to improve the sound here. We're working on it. But now, the Lord says that He is now glorified. He will be glorified. Now, what does it involve in bringing glorification? In the Sunday school hour, Rick was teaching on the book of Ephesians, and he was talking about bringing glory to God, and I said, man, you're stepping on my toes now, Rick, because he quoted that passage that's quoted right here from John 13. When you look at the New Testament, oftentimes God was glorified by what they saw Jesus do. Now, when He healed a man blind, what did the people do? They glorified God. They praise God. They give God credit for this. When Jesus healed somebody that was lame and crippled, what did they do? They glorified God. When they saw Him raise this son of the widow of Nain to life, stop the funeral procession, He came back to life. What did they do? They glorified God because God had given such power to men, they thought. They didn't know it was God in the flesh, but they were glorifying God. You know, that's an interesting subject when you study the glory of God. Jesus said, now is the Son glorified. Now, right now. And what's the chief end? What's the most that God, Jesus would glorify God? It says it right here. It's when He goes to the cross. Because at the cross, we see, and we mentioned this in Sunday school this morning or in adult Bible fellowship, you see the mercy of God as never before displayed. You see the love of God as never before displayed. That's why the Father was so much glorified by Jesus as He hung on the cross. Wow. The holiness of God. You see the judgment of God. Everything that God was just amplified to 1,000 degrees when the Son of God hung on the cross, to display what God was really like. Now, the cross doesn't melt your heart to realize how much God loved you, nothing can. Your sin and my sin caused Jesus to be suspended in space to pay for our sins. Wow, the wonder of what God did in Christ Jesus, right? That's the chief of His glory. But Jesus goes on and He says, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. I mean, that's God's glory when He hung on the cross. But Jesus goes on, if God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him immediately. What's going to happen? Listen, when Jesus lays down His life for the Father, gives Himself as a sacrifice, what's the Father going to do? The Father judges Jesus on the cross. He pours out His wrath on His own Son for your sake and my sake. What kind of God is this? Do you know of any other God that anybody worships anywhere that can compare with that type of God? You know, men serve a lot of different gods. They're afraid of a God. They do all these superstitious things because they're afraid of God. But the God of this Bible tells of a God who loved us so much He punished His own Son to such an extent to save you and I. Wow, what a God this is. But when He laid down His life, listen, That's the furthest, that's the lowest point that Jesus would come to when he gave himself on the cross. Now, step by step, he's going up. First of all, God's raising him from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. Jesus took back his life from the dead. It says all three things because Jesus was God. But God is glorifying Jesus, his Son, now. He's raising him up. He gives him a new body. He's going to ascend. And when he goes into heaven, here is a being in heaven with flesh and bones. And all the armies, all the angelic beings are watching as Jesus Christ comes into heaven with flesh and bones. They're watching. How is this going to be received by the Father? And the Father says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool from your below your feet. He said it when he came here. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen, the Son obeyed him perfectly. And now God the Father is glorifying with a glorification. When Jesus comes back again, we're going to see God's glory. You know those shepherds out in the field during the Christmas time, they saw the glory of the Lord with those angelic beings. And what did they do? They were sore afraid. Listen, when the magnificent glory of God is displayed, you and I will tremble in fear if we can see this. The disciples saw a bit of it on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was glorified by in front of their eyes. But now he is magnified. God the Father's magnified him. And it's true, the book of Philippians says he's coming to the point where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is confessed. Listen, you and I, as you talk about the glory of Jesus, said it over and over, you receive honor of one another. You try to get glory from other men. What a waste of time for us to seek glory of this world, to seek glory of other men. Well, listen, there's a lot of glory that's bestowed upon people in this world, right? We see it in Hollywood. We see it in the sports world, right? The glory, the Hall of Fame, and all these different things like this. That's a waste of time, people. It's a waste of time. Those trophies are going to be thrown in a dumpster one day. Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, all this has been granted to me, and I will give this to you in all their glory if you'll bow down and worship me. It's nothing, nothing compared to the glory of God. And so, you and I, that's a tragedy. We ought not to seek glory of ourselves or seek to give glory to other people. Our lives ought to be given to give glory to God. You know, but to these people at that time, the cross, what glory was there in the cross? He was dying as a capital offense. He was put on a cross as the criminals are, as those who are lowly. He was a loser. That's what the Jews thought of this, him dying on the cross. Their Messiah dying on the cross. God forbid that we would have a Messiah that would be so lowly as that. So such a loser. No. That's when Jesus Christ displayed God's glory to the first. And when you and I have our eyes open, we see what Jesus did on the cross. We sing, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I mean the cross. That's the summa bona of what the glory of God is, the cross. Well, you know, we ought to give glory to God. You know what Peter writes? All these disciples learned it. But Peter wrote, whom, in his first epistle, first chapter, whom not seeing you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with inexpressible joy, with inexpressible and glorious joy, full of glory, it has in the King James. You know, we ought to give our best shot at giving glory to God. If we're going to play a drum, let's play the best of our ability for God. when we come and we sing these songs on Sunday morning, these worship songs, let's sing it with as much gusto as we can. Let's sing it with joy in our hearts, inexpressible joy and glorious joy. Let us give glory to God, right? Peter said, if you speak, speak the word of God. If you serve, serve with the strength that God gives you, that God might be glorified in it all, right? So we want to capitalize and be just like Jesus to give glory back to God. Well, and then let's go on to this love aspect there. You know, even though he knew it was coming, he knew he was going to be glorified, he was going to get this glory from his Father and it was going to be done immediately, but he yet had to endure it. And it caused him to sweat drops of blood in the garden. Even he thought about the idea of enduring the wrath of God. Wow. Caused him to sweat drops of blood. And don't you suppose at that time he would want to have the fellowship of these men who were so important to him? These 11 men that are left there. And notice what he says here. He says, little children. He addresses them as little children. That's the only time he used it up in this gospel. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you will love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. He says a new commandment. Why is it a new commandment that he's giving? You know, when a lawyer asked Jesus, a scribe asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, in the book of Mark, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with your heart, and soul, and mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. The second is like, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So the Old Testament taught us to love one another. Love a neighbor as ourselves. Now, that's pretty hard to do. You and I take care of ourselves. You know? I remember in Pontiac, Michigan, you remember that name, Dr. Kevorkian? Remember Dr. Kevorkian? Nancy worked at the hospital where Dr. Kevorkian, Dr. Death, he would put people to death, remember? Well, when Dr. Kevorkian went to the hospital, I don't remember what the malady, he wanted to be sure. He didn't want to die. You know, make sure you do this right, make sure you do that. He was scared to death of dying himself, but he had no trouble putting other people to death, injecting them with some part to put them to death. Dr. Death, though, he didn't want to face death himself. You and I want to, you know, we get a sliver in our hand, we want to get rid of that thing right away, right? If we get hurt, we want to take care of ourselves, right? We love ourselves. But the Old Testament commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's a pretty high standard. But here, what did Jesus say? It's a new commandment because now he says, you are to love one another as I have loved you. If the standard was here in the Old Testament, now it's gone sky high. Not only are we love one another like we love ourselves, our neighbors, ourselves, we're to love one another just as Jesus loved us. Now, is that ever a high commandment? It's only possible by the Holy Spirit. And you know, and Jesus said the test that we are a true disciple is if we love one another as he loved us. You know, you're not to be recognized that you are a believer because you wear a gold cross around your neck. You're not to be recognized as a disciple of Christ because both sleeves, I mean, you got verses of the Bible on both sleeves tattooed on both of your arms, right? Like some of these athletes do. I mean, they got John 3:16 on their neck. Surely they're a believer. Nah. You're not to be recognized as a believer because every single Sunday you're in church. That's not how they can tell you're a believer. You know how you can tell that you're a disciple of Christ? If you have love one to another. If you have this type of not just speaking love, but the doing of the love part, right? Tertullian, a historian and philosopher way back at the early church, He said, the world said about those early believers, they noticed how they loved one another. That was the comment. A preacher of the past by the name of Donald Barr Greathouse, he wrote about this leper in this leper colony in Africa or Nigeria, Africa. This man, he had a leg missing up to the knee. He was missing a foot, and they had put pads on his knees. And that man, he was in a leprosarium, a hospital there, a government-run hospital in Nigeria. He traveled 30 miles on his knees to get to a Christian hospital. Why? Because he knew that those Christians loved one another. And they would love him with a love that the government hospital wouldn't give. You know, one of my mother, before she passed away, what she wanted more than anything else is that all of her children would be in union or unity with one another, that there'd be peace in the family. I mean to say it hasn't happened yet, but that was her concern. And that was Jesus. When he was leaving, he wanted to be sure that they stuck together, that they loved one another with a deep love. See, that's Jesus' concern, is he's going to leave them. But you know what? Peter's hearing these words, but he's still bothered by what Jesus said. He did not want Jesus to leave. So let's just look at the separation aspect. Simon, you know, Jesus just said, love one another. He said, but Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, I'm going away now, and you cannot come. He told that to the Jewish people. We looked at that at John chapter 12. You cannot follow me now, but you'll come later on. And Peter says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? The first word, now, Jesus says, you can't follow me now, means right in the present, noon. You know what that is, Gabby, noon, right now. But Peter says, why can I not follow you now, meaning arcti in the Greek. It means right now, right at this moment. I want to be with you at all times right now. In this split second, I want to be with you. Remember the Jews back in chapter 12? Jesus said, I'm going and you're not going to be able to follow me. And they spoke to one another and said, is he going to kill himself? Now that was really a dig at Jesus. That was the worst sin a person could do, to commit suicide. But they believed that. They had such a low regard to him, they thought that he was probably going to commit suicide. It was a mocking type of sentence. But Peter has that idea in mind, Lord, if you're going to die, I want to lay down my life for you. You know what Jesus' reply was? Let's talk about this thing about separation. There are two types of separation. First of all, there's physical separation. Peter did not want Jesus to go. He wanted to be with him all the time. And so that's what we are speaking of, even as we talk about even, you know, when we depart from one another, or when a loved one leaves, it's a physical separation. But there's also a relational separation, and where Jesus lays it on the line with Peter. He said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, assuredly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. In that very night. How is that possible? It's unthinkable. You know, in chapter 14... Mark recorded this episode this way, and I'll read that to you. Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all of the others are made to stumble, all of these other guys, if they're made to stumble, yet I will not be. I won't stumble. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that today, this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. But Peter spoke vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said likewise. And what Luke records then later on, chapter 22, when he said the third time, three times a girl, now, isn't this the craziest thing? A servant girl asked him, you know, didn't I see you with the others of his disciples? No, that wasn't me. And another says, you know, I believe I saw, you know, weren't you with him? Your speech, you're a Galilean. No. Well, the third time it says in one of the Gospels that he cursed and he swore. You know, I am not that guy. After about an hour passed, Luke says, another confidently affirmed, surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter says, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Wow. Have you seen that painting where Jesus is looking at Peter? Can you imagine burning a hole through you, the back of your head, to see the look on Jesus' face when you just denied him the third time, and just like Jesus said was going to happen, the rooster's crowing. Wow. And what did it say then? So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, Jesus was going, he was going to go away, but right now there was a relational break. They were separated because of the offense. Jesus eventually is going to restore this in John chapter 21. But you know, it can happen. It can happen between believers. You know, I regret those times when I've been separated from other believers, either by distance or even by relation. I know my brother Dwight as pastor for a number of years. And my brother Dwight got to know this guy that was a leader of a music store there in Proctor, Minnesota. And Dwight went into him, apparently visited church. Dwight talked to him. And Brian Wita trusted in Christ as a Savior. And Brian grew in the Lord in a tremendous way. And he went to study in Israel. We visited him when we were in Israel. I was in Israel with my brother Dwight. We saw Brian Wita, who was working on a kibbutz. And Brian came back to that area, and Dwight left for the church. And Brian became pastor of that church in Hermantown, Minnesota. Close relationship he had with Brian. But then Dwight's own daughter up there became secretary to Brian, and Brian lost his temper a number of times. He was hard on people, and it happened that Dwight's daughter and her husband and their kids left the church. The church that Dwight had pastored, and now Brian, the one that Dwight had led to the Lord, was now pastoring, they had left that church. And here, even to this day, there was a separation between Dwight, my brother Dwight, and Brian. Why? Because of his daughter was involved. You see how things like this happen? You don't want those things to happen. They happen in this world. Not only physical separation, but relational separation. I have a close relative right now who's separated from his wife. Close relative separate. And it breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart. One, I feel bad because he and his wife are separated, and I know the kids are going to be affected by this. But even what breaks my heart more than that is because he's serving the Lord with us, is the break in the relationship between he and the Lord. You know, that's such a heartache. And I grieve for him. It's one thing. It's a terrible, terrible thing to have a break in that relationship between you and your wife if there's not adultery involved. You know, sometimes there's an innocent party. But when that break occurs, that's horrible. But even worse than that is that break that happens between you and the Lord. Oh, boy. Well, when you look back over your life, too, let's talk about other ways that you can break relationship with the Lord. I don't know if you do this. I try to forget about these things. But when I look back over my life, I see I've made some mistakes in my life. Don't you see mistakes you make in your life? I remember the times when I lost my temper as being a pastor of a church, and it hurt the ministry. And I say how stupid I was at that time. And other things, too, that you look back and you just really regret the mistakes that you made. Now, there's forgiveness, I understand. But can you imagine what Peter was thinking now when Jesus said, you're going to deny me this night? His heart's troubled. Our hearts become troubled when we think of the way we've disappointed him in the past. Now, Jesus goes on and said, don't let your heart be troubled. There's forgiveness with him, right? What a great God we have. And we're just going to end right there this morning. And I just want to just just tying this whole passage, what do we learn from this passage, though? What's important to Jesus is even as he's going, one day we're going to see him face to face. But, you know, in the meantime, what we need to be focusing, he wanted them not to focus on the fact that he was going to be gone for them, but he wanted to focus his disciples on the fact that they were to love one another. And you and I right now, while Jesus is not here, we're to love one another. We're to do for one another, serve one another, even if it is a dirty job, right? We're to lower ourselves and serve one another. And another thing we need to focus on, because he said this several times, we need to continue to be his messengers. He said, a disciple is not greater than his master, neither is he greater than the one who sent him. Jesus said, I'm sending you, I still want you to go. Even when you see a pastor whom you looked up to fall into sin, keep on going. We've seen it happen in ministries here in our own city recently. Huge churches where a pastor has fallen. And the church, we already see the decline. This church right here, you see how large it is? The pews and everything. At one time, this was filled up. But they had sin come into this church as well. And since that time, there's been a steady decline. Maybe the Lord will turn it around here. We hope so in the future. But when you see these things happen, like a Judas betraying your Lord, the one who you thought would never, he was one of the most respected of the bunch, you just keep on going. Just keep on giving out the message. You keep on doing what you need to do, right? That's what we learn, even in this hour, difficult hour for the Lord. He was going to leave them, but that's what he instructed. He wanted his disciples to know. Be at peace with one another, serve one another, and keep on getting out the message. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can look in and see your relationship to these men, how they were grieving, knowing that you were going to be leaving, but yet you had their eyes focused on other things, Lord. You said, even we'll look at next time, you said you're going to come back again. We'll look at that next time. We thank you, Lord, that for this time of the year, because it's a time when we can share the gospel in a unique way with other people, Lord. Help us to be your messengers. Lord, help us to love one another. When we see somebody who's got a need, Lord, help us to lower ourselves and seek to do, not just to think, not just to feel, but help us to do, even like you did. Lord, we want other people to see that, yeah, we're your followers. Now, we thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen.